Okay. During the time that we have been trying to do or to be church from a distance, that is, while we have been affected and interrupted and stopped by this coronavirus, I have, each week that I have preached on this system, I've encouraged you, what I've done is I've tried to give you an assignment. I've encouraged you to read some things in your scripture. And of course, I will always say, I think one of our elders, Kathleen, always reminds us each year, we need to be reading scripture. And I'm encouraging that we be reading scripture. And each of the last two times I was here, I asked you to read something. Two times ago, which was about a month ago now, I encouraged you to read 1 Peter. In the book of 1 Peter, Peter is talking to the Christians that are, he calls them, scattered all over the diaspora. And we talked about that in the context of, man, it feels scattered. I'm standing here in a church and it feels strange to be standing in church speaking to a few people that are here to encourage me and to make the service work. And I'm glad for you. I know of a church where it showed up on the news that a pastor put pictures of all of his members in the sanctuary where they usually sit so that he could feel like he's talking to his members. But it just feels odd to not have that. And during this time of oddness, of scatteredness, I thought of 1 Peter in the sense of Peter saying, while we're scattered all over the place, let's remember who we are and let's remember that Jesus promises to take us through. So I asked you to read 1 Peter. And last time it was together, I asked you to read Titus and 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Three little books, three little T's right there together in your Bible. And again, it's in Titus that Paul says, now come on, Titus, I didn't leave you in Crete, which was where he was at, on the island of Crete. I didn't leave you there to be a tourist. And I didn't leave you there to stay in bed all the time. I left you to be there to be about the issue of representing Jesus. And in this case, to organize the church family and to help make the church do its function and its purpose better. I didn't leave you there to be a tourist. I didn't leave you there to stay in bed. Get about the ministry. Remember who you are and remember what you're doing. In 1 Peter, he puts it even, I think, kind of comically. He says the same thing to Peter. He says, to Timothy. And he says, now come on, Timothy, stay about the business of what I called you to do. Stay about the business of representing Jesus. Stay about the business of being a positive in the church family. And he keeps saying, now, Timothy, don't worry about how young you are. It's like Timothy was kind of saying, but I'm too little. No, stay about what you're doing. And if you look at chapter 5 in 1 Timothy and verse 23, he even says, now, Timothy, don't tell me you've got a tummy ache. Don't be playing, I have a tummy ache, I can't do it. If you have a tummy ache, take your medicine so that you can heal and get back about the business, about your business. Don't give me this business of excuses. Come on, I left you there for a reason. And in 2 Timothy, it is Paul saying, I know whom I believe. And I am persuaded that he is able to do that which I've committed, and to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And I encourage all of us to remember, regardless how scattered we feel, or how frustrated we feel, or how bored we feel, or how lonely we feel, to remember that God has promised he'll remember faithfulness. And let's remember that and keep our courage up. Today I got another one for you. This week I'm going to ask you to look at, I'm going to give you a bigger challenge this week. This week I'm going to ask you, how about read Romans? Read Romans. The book of Romans. I think Romans is one of the great books of the scripture that talks about Jesus and that talks about the gospel is Jesus and does some explaining of different things of how Jesus is the one and how salvation even works in the middle part of the book. So I'd encourage you, take a crack at Romans. Have you ever had one of those days? Have you ever had one of those days where you're You go to bed the night before and you're saying, all right, when I get up tomorrow, we're going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and this is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to get all these things done, and by the end of tomorrow, I'm going to have all these done. And you wake up the next morning and you go to do whatever it is you were going to do, but then this happens and it kind of distracts and gets you over here. And then this happens and that just causes a distraction over here. And then that happens. And then, have you ever had one of those days where you had your day all planned out of what you were going to do and how you were going to get it done, what was going to get accomplished, and when you got to the end of the day, you were busy the whole time and never got to it? Have you ever had one of those days where it just, yay, everything happened and it didn't go right? And why do I ask that? I remember as my parents tell the story and they laughed about it so much. When I was a little boy on the farm, probably about 3 years of age, I was playing out in the yard, which was not unusual. In the summertime, kid could play out in the yard. There wasn't anybody around, but it was just me out there. And it seems I decided I wanted to leave the yard. I was probably going to Uncle Mike's house, which was a quarter mile down the road. And Hoppy the dog decided that I probably shouldn't leave the yard. So he came up to me and got in my way. And the more he got in the way, the more mad I got. I'd take a step to the left, and he'd move to the left. I'd take a step to the right, and he'd back up. He decided three-year-olds did not need to be out on the road, which was probably smarter than a three-year-old. And my parents tell us from watching this happen from the house, they say I got mad, and I tried to push him. When that didn't work, I tried to punch him. When that didn't work, I even tried to kick him. But I never left the yard. When a full-sized collie dog decided a three-year-old wasn't going to leave the yard, the three-year-old stayed home, like it or not. Now, think about something with me in the book of Romans. We're going to look at some things today in the book of Romans that don't always look at too much in the book. I want you to look at some things in the very beginning of the book and some things in the very back of the book. Romans chapter 1, and then we'll look at some things in Romans chapter 15 and chapter 16. That's what we're going to look at today. All in the context of, have you ever had one of those days where the plan was I'm going to do this, but I never really got there because of other things? It just seemed like there was always something in the way of my plans. Romans chapter 1. Picking it up with verse 9. For God is my witness, Paul says, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer, and making request if by some means now at least I may find a way, at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Notice, if you will, Paul said, I'm going to Rome. I'm going to go to Rome because I'm going to preach there in Rome. He says, I've been talking like that for years and didn't get there. Now watch verse chapter 15. Chapter 15. Just watch the way this story develops. Verse 14 in chapter 15. Now I myself have confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, abide in your and admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you, and on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. Now notice what he's saying. Remember again, chapter 1. I wanted to come to you, but I haven't been able to get there. And since I haven't been able to get there, I've written to you even more boldly than I might have as far as some of the things that... Notice what you're saying, okay? Haven't been able to get there, but I'm writing to you even probably with a little more... Put a little more words into it. Explain more what I wanted to say to you because I haven't been able to get there and tell you in person, okay? Now, what's this have to then do with anything? Keep that in the back of your mind as we go around. That I might be a minister of Jesus, verse 16, to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore I have reason to glory in Christ in this thing which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by power of the Holy Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around and about to, and he named several other cities, have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another person's foundation. Now, all this is details, but what he's saying is, I planned to come to Rome to preach the gospel. Notice what he said. I haven't gotten there yet. Had a plan, but it hasn't worked. But I plan to come to preach the gospel here. Now, because I haven't been able to get there, I've written some things out to you a little more detail than I probably would have given in a letter otherwise, because I'm back talking about things that I haven't been able to talk to you. How many times has Paul been to Rome? He hasn't when he's writing this. Okay? Hadn't gotten there yet. So he's writing this book to Christians that many of them he has not met. But he's writing this message to them, okay? And his plan was to get there, but it hasn't worked. So he writes this all out. And notice he says, I like to go where the gospel hasn't been preached. I like preaching in new territory. I like starting churches up. That's what Paul says, that's what I like to do. And he says, I've been hindered to stay around Jerusalem, to stay close-lying areas. Now, you look at his, if you have one of those Bibles that has a map in the back, I have my Bible, has a map that shows the places that Paul went on his missionary journeys. I'm not sure his definition of close and my definition of close would be the same thing, because he has traveled for miles all around Jerusalem. But he's saying, we've had the gospel all finished up, all fixed up in this local area, and I think finally I'm going to get the chance to go farther. That means Rome, and that means Spain. Notice what he says as he goes along. Verse 22. For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire, these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way by you. Notice what he's saying. You could put this in a little bit of political terms. Paul is saying, I'm a self-supporting missionary. Now, I'm planning to go to Spain, but I want to come to talk to you too, because I want to talk to you first, but I'm also hoping you'll help me out a little bit to be able to make this ministry work to go to Spain. Notice how he's got all that in there, okay? And what's that have to do with anything? Watch something as we go along. I'm going to go to Spain. Has he gotten there? I would suggest this is an adult version of me as a 3-year-old stuck in my yard and the dog keeps getting in the way and won't let me go. Notice Paul is saying, I've been praying about this, I've been talking about this, but I can't get there. He says, God keeps coming up with something else. Haven't been able to get there yet. Have you ever felt kind of hamstrung? Never had big plans. They're going to do it. Oh, no, I just can't get there. Can't do it. It won't work. In Paul's case, he's saying, God kept hindering me and keeping me close here and wouldn't let me get there. Kind of like, again, I would say an adult version of a three-year-old where the dog won't let him leave. That's Paul, stuck there. Notice, if you will, the great apostle Paul, who God used to do tremendous things. The great apostle Paul, who according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, is a guy that in vision has walked the streets of gold of heaven. The guy that in Acts chapter 19, verses 11 and 12, the scripture says that when miracles needed to take place, when people needed to be healed, God actually took a handkerchief that had touched Paul's body and used it to heal somebody. Okay? God did tremendous miracles through the Apostle Paul, and yet he won't let him go where Paul thinks he needs to go. What is going on here? Why does this happen? What's happening? You know what? And then we come to chapter 16 in Romans. And this gets even more, can I use the word, odd. You read commentaries and books on Romans, and many of the commentators will say Romans 16 doesn't even belong in the book of Romans. It can't. Why? When I was in seminary, I took a book class on the book of Romans. And in the final test on the book of Romans, I still remember one question. One question on the final test. And the question was this: how many people by name does Paul mention in chapter greetings to in chapter 16? What? I thought that was such a question that I thought was so incredibly off the wall. I still remember it to this day. By the way, I didn't get it right on the test. I didn't think it was important to count the number of people. By the way, there's 23 of them. Okay, I still remember that now after all these years, because the question seemed so off the wall. Now, why did Paul name all those people? Why did he name so many like this? And it even gets more frustrating. Chapter 16 and verse 1, he calls Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of Christ, servant of the church in Cenchrea. The only problem with what's being said there, he calls her a deacon. You go to, it's kind of comical, you go to the Adventist Bible Commentary, which was written in the 1950s, and they say, oh, it calls her a deaconess. Which is true. And totally misses the point of what was going on. You know why? Anybody my age or thereabouts that's a sports fan will know the name Martina Navratilova. She's from the more Slavic countries. In those countries, if the name has an OVA, as in OVA, that means woman. Those of you that are maybe my age or a little older, you might remember if you were into things like chess, there was a great chess champion, based in the 50s and 60s, called Garry Kasparov. Now, those are just two names that I remember and can talk to. In those countries, if it's an OV, that means male or man. So if you had marriage, you would have OV for the man. His last name would have the OV, and the woman's last name is going to have the OVA, even if they're married and it's the same name. That's all that's going on here in Romans chapter 16. The distinction female is called a deacon by Paul in Romans 16. And if that gives you trouble, verse 7 is going to make you even more frustrated. Because in verse 7, he says, greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, meaning they're Jewish, my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles. What did he just say? He called Andronicus and Junia, who are very likely, we don't know, but probably married, and he calls them both apostles. What? Yeah, he called a woman an apostle. Now, probably what that means is the two of them remember that to be an apostle you had to have seen the Lord, so they were probably people that were that had experienced seeing Jesus after the resurrection. Hence, apostle, okay? But again, notice what he says. It's the only place in Scripture where he calls a woman an apostle. But he does. And he calls a woman a deacon. What does that mean, not mean? Just interesting terminology. Certainly, he called them leaders, okay, in the church. 23 of those people, he rattles off all these things, even saying some things that leave us some things with some head scratching. Hence, you have different commentators saying, oh, I don't think that even belongs in the book of Romans. The only problem is it's in the book of Romans. Okay? So why did Paul do that? What is going on here? What is happening? It was 20 years ago. I was living in Minnesota, and I came home from work late at night. Came home really late at night. Our children were basically babies, so when I came home, Jenny and the kids, everybody's asleep, not a light on in the house. I come in, as I'm come, park the car in the garage, go to the mailbox, pull up, I had a whole pile of mail. So I get all the mail, and I'm just kind of thumbing through it as I'm going into the house, going to throw it on the table and just forget it and go to bed myself, when I see this kind of big rumpled package, manila envelope thing, and I glanced at it, and it says right on it, it says, to the family of Sven Larsson. I don't know any Sven Larsson, never did, don't have anything to do with me. I don't know the dude, and I don't know his family, so why is this mailed to me? And then I thought, oh, it's got to be something that's supposed to go to the neighbor. I better take it and stick it in their mailbox. And then I noticed it says, Mr. James Hakes, and it gave my address. The mail person didn't mess up. How did I get this thing? Well, it was just off the wall enough that it had my curiosity up, so I opened it up and I started thumbing through it and getting more confused. It's a bunch of names and dates and places, and I was getting so frustrated, but why is this sent to me, that I'm reading through the thing in the middle of the night when I should be in bed? And then all of a sudden I came to a name that I had her. I thought, that's interesting. Sven Larsson had a son. His oldest son was named Nels. And I went, this is getting interesting. That's a name I had heard before. You see, there's some strange things that goes on. In Sweden, where part of my family is from, in the earlier days, a gentleman's name, surname, last name, would be based on son of so-and-so. For instance, if your name was David and your dad's name was Johnson, you would be David John's son. Which, when you get to the United States, gets Americanized to David Johnson. Real popular name. A lot of people named John in Scandinavian countries. Now, as you'd go along further, David's son would become Henry Davidson rather than John's son. That's how it worked, okay? Now, what does that have to do with anything? Sven Larsson had a son named Nels. Well, that means his name would be Nels sponson, which in America would get Americanized to, we struggle with the SV sound, the svanson, and we tend to put a W there instead, and so it would be swanson. Nels Swanson was my great-grandfather. So I was this thing that I was looking at that I almost threw out before even looking at it because I thought it was junk mail, was actually I was looking at my own family tree that I'd never heard of. My dad didn't even know that far back in his own family tree, so I'm looking at all sorts of stuff here that is my family heritage of people I'd never heard of before. Thought that was interesting. All these dates and times about all these names. My family tree. Glad I hadn't tossed it out. Now back to Romans 16. What is that doing in the Bible? Why is that there? Let's go back to Romans chapter 1 and chapter 15. Paul wanted to come to Rome. That's what he says. And then he wanted to go to Spain. Did Paul ever get to Rome? Actually, a few years later, he did get to Rome. But he didn't get to Rome the way he wanted to go to Rome or the way he planned to go to Rome. He went to Rome as a prisoner. Not at all what he was planning to do. Did Paul get to Spain? Probably not. We don't know for sure, but we have absolutely no evidence that anybody has ever uncovered of anybody, rumor or anything from ancient antiquity saying that Paul got to Spain. We don't think he did, ever. And by the way, I am sure mighty glad that he didn't. I am mighty glad that Paul did not get to Rome when he wanted to, and I'm mighty glad he didn't get to Spain at all, the way he had intended to. You know why? Paul said it. What did he do when he couldn't get there? He wrote them a letter. And in that letter, he said he explains a few more things, got a little more specific on some things that he would not have put in a letter if he had been able to get there and preach to them in person. Because Paul was not able to get to Rome, you and I, 2,000 years later, have the book of Romans. And for the last 2,000 years, Christians have been reading the book of Romans and have become drawn to Jesus Christ because of it. Can I quote Paul in Romans someplace else? Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Now we know that in all things God works together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. Can I quote you Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 24? And before they call, I will answer. Now, if you're stuck at home wondering, how in the world did this happen to me? All I can say is, I believe God will turn it into something good. The three most painful experiences that I can think of in my personal life, there are three of them that were absolutely horrifying at the time. When I was 9 years old, as far as I'm concerned, my childhood stopped. I was a kid on a farm in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. We had animals, we had my pet dog, we had tractors, we had all the things that go with farm life that I thought was the perfect life. And at 9 years of age, my family sold everything out, and we went from the farm 1,000 miles away in Tennessee and lived in suburbia. And now all of a sudden, I didn't adjust well. It took me a while to get adjusted. I didn't have a tractor. I didn't have any animals, except my parents. I told you that one. My parents bought a little poodle and which I didn't consider a dog compared to a collie. And, you know, I mean, everything was wrong, it felt like. It was just terrible. I thought this move had killed me. Almost 50 years later, I look back, and my life would have been very, very different had God not done what I thought was killing me by making that move for me. It turned out to be a tremendous blessing for me in the long run. Jenny and I, minding our own business, life was going good, we were happy. Our kids were getting a little bit bigger. They had gotten into school. Jenny had a job now, full-time job, so our kids could be in school. Our church where we were at was in a project to build a family life center on the church. And we had just gone through pledges for making, you know, we had made a big pledge for us, a big pledge for 3 years for monies to help to get them this building so that we could get it built. And to be able to enjoy it for our church. We had just made our pledge and our commitment, and Jenny was working full-time, and the kids are in school, and Jenny gets notified. She was a music teacher, and when a downturn happens financially, the music teacher is the first one that gets let go, and Jenny found out she was going to get laid off. And we were, now, God, how could you do that? What happened here? And then we thought, okay, somebody else was going to be losing their job too, and so they were consolidating some things, and somebody said, Jenny, would you apply for this other job to make it work? And that got shut down too. It's like we looked for all sorts of possibilities, and it's like God had a roadblock in front of every one of them. What to do? We prayed and we thought and we prayed and we thought, and then we realized our son was really struggling in school. Wasn't at that point. Little boys sometimes really struggle with sitting in a school classroom. And he was one of the ones that was really struggling with sitting in a school classroom. And what to do? And it was getting bad, and people were frustrated, and he was frustrated. And now we don't have money to put the kids in school. So we decided, I mean, my wife's a teacher. I guess we'll homeschool. Did it for 3 years. Best thing that ever happened for our son. And then all of a sudden things opened up and back at school, and he has done great. He's in college now, and he's got scholarships because of his grades in high school. I mean, a kid that was floundering and failing, get him out of the classroom, let him do it the other way. And as he grew and matured a little bit when he hit high school, he was ready to fly. Huh. Oh, and by the way, never missed a payment on that pledge. God had it all worked out, and we thought he was killing us. And then a few years later, we got a call to Arizona. My kids were established in the church. They had friends. They were in a homeschool group. They had just. And the night we left, the truck was all packed up, and the kids were doing their last concert with their city youth orchestra that they were in. Last ones that my kids would be in. And afterwards, a bunch of us went out to eat, and we're eating together, and we're sitting there, my kids with their friends. And Jenny was going to stay with some friends to finish out some things she was doing, and Anna was going to stay with her, our daughter. And so they're staying at somebody's house. Our house is sold, and somebody else is moving in it. Our stuff is gone. We have no place to go. And so Jenny's got to stay a couple weeks, and Robbie and I get in the pickup, and we start headed for Arizona. And as we're heading for Arizona, one grown man, one half-grown man, and we're trying desperately not to let the other one see we're crying like babies. Neither one of us wanted to do this. My son thought it was killing him. How in the world could we leave his friends and everything that he had known? And he had floundered with school before, and he was just getting it put together. And now he's going to have to start over again, and he was feeling mighty upset. And he's trying desperately not to let me see that he's really struggling, and I'm trying desperately not to let him see that his struggling was really hurting me. And so here we are, headed for Arizona, both of us trying to keep the other one from seeing we're bawling like babies. My son, from a little boy, liked airplanes. He could tell you the different airplanes, and that he studied all that. He did that. We get to Arizona. He starts catamaran within the next year. And we find out that's one of two academies in the nation that has a flight program. When Robbie hit college, he had a year's worth of college already under his belt. He already had his pilot license and other things that he got at that academy. Best thing that ever happened for Robbie was God taking us to Arizona. And we didn't know anything about any of this flight stuff when we moved there. Not a thing. And so I come back to the three experiences that I think of first off. Once I know what are the most painful experiences of your life, I can think of three of them that I can name right off. And looking back on them, every one of them, I say, it was the best thing that ever happened. Before I could call, God had answered. I quote that right now. My son and daughter are home. Their schools have kicked them out. Everybody's colleges have told them you can't stay in the dorm. You've got to find out how to get home, you know, whatever. My kids both feel like their life is on stop. And I keep telling them, I have to believe that God is going to, you're going to be able to look back and go, wow, did God have a big plan here? Do I have a clue what it is? Nope. Do I see anything resembling anything decent coming out of this? Nope. But I do know that when I look back on my life, the experiences that were the most painful, God had them all worked out and had something worked out to take care of it that I didn't have a clue about. Before he calls, before we call, he will answer. And we know that all things work together for good to those that love God. And can I say this? I believe. I have absolutely zero anything specifically to base this on. But I believe that from all of this frustration and all of this boredom and all of this discouragement and all of this separation and whatever else words you want to use from what's gone on here, in these last 6 weeks, and who knows how much longer, I believe that God will use it to turn it into something good for his people. I believe that. Now, that does not mean that I think God created this thing. I did not say that, and please don't quote and say that I did. Because the verse does not say that God will make something bad to make things better. It says, in bad situations, that's Romans 8:28, God will use it and turn it to turn it into something good. And I have to believe that still applies. And I keep telling my kids, my collegiate-age kids that are home and trying to do college on computer and don't think it's working as good and are frustrated and we know that all things work together for good to those that love God. And I have to believe that God's going to turn it into something good. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, may have hope. For all of Paul's kicking and screaming and frustrated that I'm going to Rome and then I'm going to Spain and God wouldn't let it happen, God turned that into the book of Romans And I have to believe that when Paul opens his eyes and sees Jesus, that Paul, who didn't seem to understand any of this, will be able to say, okay, Lord, you worked that out for something a whole lot better than I ever thought it could have been. The Apostle Paul, who wanted to go and preach at Rome, instead has been preaching from beyond the grave for 2,000 years the message that he wanted to preach in Rome. Do we serve an amazing God or what? Before you call, I will answer. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. If you're feeling discouraged and alone, God has not forgotten you. If you're hurting, God has not given up on you. If your tummy hurts, take some medicine and get back to the ministry that God has called you to be and to do. Don't get discouraged. Don't get down. Stay the course. Oh, why did Paul put Romans 16? Because those are all people that he knew. Paul didn't have any credibility automatically in Rome. But Priscilla and Aquila knew him. Check with them. All these people that we can't pronounce and don't know who they were, the Apostle Paul was asking for credibility from somebody else because people in Rome didn't even know who he was. So he names people. He had to humiliate himself enough to say, well, so-and-so says I'm okay. So-and-so says I'm okay. So-and-so says I'm okay. So-and-so says I'm okay. Because their credibility was higher than his. And because of that, we have the book of Romans, which tells us all about the gospel, which tells us all about Jesus. Paul's saying, I think you ought to read the book of Romans because it tells us all about Jesus. It tells us all about the plans of salvation. It tells us all about how Jesus is the plan of salvation. It tells us all about Jesus is our hope. And the only reason we have Romans is because God wouldn't let him go to Rome. Wow. Pretty neat. I wonder what God has in mind for us. When he lets us out of our backyard. Heavenly Father, this isn't working out the way that we thought it was supposed to. Six weeks ago, I would have never thought we'd be in this situation. Beyond my wildest imagination. But I pray that you turn it into something good. Believing that you've got something in mind beyond our wildest imagination. And I pray for each person that might feel frustrated or might be bored or might be terrified because they've gotten laid off from work. Father, I pray that this day you give them a Sabbath day of joy to not be worrying about all the stuff that we're worried about or discouraged about. More than that, I pray that you help us to remember this Sabbath day that you are the God of creation and that you are the God who made the cattle on 1,000 hills and that you're taking care of us too. And when I snicker at Paul's frustration of not being able to get to Rome or to Spain, I look at the story and I think, well, God had that thing all worked out all before Paul even realized he had a problem. I pray that you do the same in each of our lives. And I thank you because we've asked it in Jesus' name. Amen. I pray that each and every one of you have a good Sabbath day and a good encouraging week. And I pray keep your strength and your courage high. God loves you.